How easy do you find it to pray? How confident are you that God is listening when you pray? And how confident are you that if God is listening, will he answer? It's simply amazing the different attitudes that you find to prayer. Some unbelievers won't pray because they're afraid that God might be there. Some believers won't pray because they're afraid that God might not be there. Prayer is a matter of confidence. First of all, let us think about the link between confidence and the knowledge of God. Why might believers doubt about prayer? Surely it would be because we lack confidence. That could be both a lack of confidence in God and a lack of confidence in ourselves. Perhaps we feel inadequate or disappointed with ourselves, that we are not good enough somehow. John, in this letter, attempts to correct that lack of confidence. John speaks here about knowledge, and from that knowledge there springs a confidence. The knowledge that John is speaking about here is the knowledge of eternal life. And confidence is confidence in prayer. That knowledge that he's talking about is not merely speculative and intellectual, but it's something that is experimental and practical. Not just something that we have read about or been told about, but something that we have living in our souls. Something that we all as Christians have experienced if we know the Lord. And this knowledge is not simply faith, although of course it is connected with faith, and it flows from faith. Still, it is something more than just faith. This knowledge of eternal life is faith realized, faith in action, faith working in us. In the trial and experience of walking with God, we have ascertained the truth and the trustworthiness of the God in whom we believe, in the God who has given us eternal life. In 1 John 5, verse 14, John says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him." So there is the link between confidence and the knowledge of God. Secondly, we need to consider the link between confidence and our relationship with God. We can wander around the truths of Scripture like some tourist describing a country that he had never really lived in. We can become experts on God, but we talk about and describe a person we don't really know all that well because we don't come from a position of having that developed intimate prayer life. Wherever you are today in your prayer life, that's the best place for you to start. In fact, it's the only place for you to start. You see, we don't get instant upgrades to a new level of prayer life. We begin today, and with God's help, we start building from where we are. At its most basic, prayer is simply the communion, the communication, and the contact between the creature and the Creator. It is the expression of a relationship between two persons, one who is infinite and the other one who is finite. Prayer begins with God. The starting point is that God is sovereign. He is all-powerful. He is always present everywhere at all times, and God is all-knowing. If we are ever to know anything about him or have any relationship with him, that must begin with God. It must come from God's side. But before God calls us to a conversation, he calls us to a relationship. Our conversation with God in prayer follows the relationship. We are brought into that relationship with childlike faith and with childlike confidence in our Heavenly Father. We live before him. We speak to him. John has been reassuring us about the relationship that we have with God in order that we might have confidence before God in prayer. The relationship that we enjoy is a relationship that God has brought us into. Can you see that it is God who is setting us up so that we are able to pray? Because of the gift of eternal life, the believer has the confidence, that is, the freedom to approach God in prayer. Because I am in a relationship with God, I get in now within the veil. I am a dweller, I can be a dweller in the secret place of the Most High. I am, as it were, behind the scenes of his great providential drama. I am with him, one with him, growing to become one with him in sympathy of mind and heart. God is not a mechanical blessing dispenser, providing every time we happen to insert the appropriate prayer coin. He is a father, and he answers our requests in a way analogous to that in which any parent would listen to and respond to their children. To put it another way, prayer is not a technique, but a relationship. And in any relationship, mutual confidence is terribly important. It is in this respect that prayer must be carefully distinguished from two other things with which it is often confused in the popular imagination, and that is magic and meditation. They are techniques. Magic is a technique of manipulating supernatural powers to get what one wants. Meditation is a technique of generating an altered state of consciousness in which one's psychic powers are elevated to a supernatural level. It's not unusual to find Christians who are unconsciously influenced by the ideas of the occult, like these ideas in their attitude to prayer. Some believe that prayer is really going to be answered because of the spiritual fervor of the one praying, as if prayer was a kind of psychic energy generated by the human emotion and excitement that's invested in it. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said in Matthew 6, verse 9, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That is prayer. It's not a technique, but it's a conversation taking place in a relationship. Prayer is not a matter of knowing how to get my will done. It's a matter of knowing God well enough to get his will done. So it follows that confidence in prayer lies very much in the intimacy with which we know God and the degree to which our human wills are aligned with his will. We have solid grounds for believing that God really is our Father, and therefore we can have confidence before God in prayer. We are confident of God's power and of his purpose. Most of all, we are confident of our relationship with him, and so we receive from him anything we ask. In the same way that children who confidently come to their parents expect them to respond positively to any reasonable or wholesome request, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. In other words, our prayers are answered because our lives revolve not around our own selfish wills, but around his divine will. So how does prayer achieve anything? A sovereign God does not change his mind, but nor does he have to. Prayer is about our minds being changed into conformity with his. The humbling and quite fascinating thing about the God of the Bible is that he feels so strongly about the father-child relationship he wants to have with us that he actually organizes the way he runs the universe so as to perform his will in response to our prayers. Of course, God, if he had wanted to, could run the whole show without any involvement from us at all. We could just be relegated to the role of passive spectators in every respect. But he does not want to do it like that. He wants and wills to involve us in his plans. He wants to build a kingdom where men and women who have surrendered to his sovereign rule over their lives consciously energize that will in the world, and prayer is one way that we can do that. It is part of the work that he gives us to do, one of the means whereby we obtain what he all too willing, what he is all too willing to give. God has made us a kingdom of priests that we might have the privilege and the responsibility to pray. That confidence that we have in prayer to God is a confidence that comes from the knowledge that we have of God. It comes from the relationship that we have with God. And it also is grounded in the character of God, confidence and the character of God. First of all, he is our Father. Jesus, when he taught us to pray, taught us to say, "Our Father." And the basis of the confidence is that we know that we relate to God as children to a father. Paul says in Romans 8, "The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you have received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." God has placed us in relationship with himself. He has invited us to pray. He has given us the pattern of prayer, and he has given us the Holy Spirit who enables us to cry, Abba, Father. When you consider all of the wonderful preparation that God has done, can you see how much God wants to bless us through our times of prayer? Not only is God our Father, but John says that God is light. There is no sin. There is no darkness. There's no hidden agenda. No possibility of us being misunderstood, but pure open delight that a child has come to the Father and has asked to be fed. He is our Father, and God is light. We can trust him. He doesn't change like shifting shadows. He is the Father of lights. But God is also love. And he has lavished that world, that love upon us. In 1 John 3, verse 1, John says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. We are filled with the fullness of God when we see and understand the one to whom we come. It will make the difference. It will give us confidence. Whatever your inadequacy, whatever your disappointment with yourself, you can know that when you come to God in prayer, you're coming into an atmosphere of love. You're coming in surrounded by love. You're coming in cocooned in love, because that love has been lavishly heaped upon us. God has given with a generosity. He has poured out his love upon us. And so when we come, it's not with a sense of fear, but we know that the character of God is that God is light. He's not going to change. That God is love. And he has been very generous in handing out that love. But also we learn that God is forgiving. See, it's possible for us to say, I would love to have the confidence and the enthusiasm to come to God. In my better moments, I long for the joy of precious time with God, but my heart won't let me come because I'm unworthy. I am so spoiled and tainted with sin. Listen, God has that covered. Come to me, God says, come and confess your sins. In 1 John 1 verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. In Hebrews 4 and 15 and 16, the writer says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. God has made provision for our sin through the death of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has put us into a relationship through Christ. He has invited us to pray. He has given us a pattern of prayer. He has given us the Holy Spirit to help us to pray. He has dealt with our sins that we might be forgiven. And he has in heaven a mediator who mediates our prayers. If you like, we are always the apprentices when we come to God in prayer. But those meager apprenticeship efforts are taken by the master of prayer and mediated through the Lord Jesus Christ. God has put everything in our favor to help us to pray. He has tilted everything our direction to enable us to be able to come to pray. He wants us to pray. He wants to answer our prayer. He wants to see us come. But one of the major challenges to our confidence in prayer is the issue of unanswered prayer. How do we deal with that? How do we cope with that? Unanswered prayer is generally a problem to many Christians, I would say to all Christians. John essentially tells us that effective prayer is all tied up with the issue of confidence before God. In chapter 3:21, he says, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. What then about unanswered prayer, the things that we have asked for so often, but we still have not yet received? One of the answers is that we ask amiss. That is why it's important to note the phrase in 5:14, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Prayer is not like a blank check that God has pledged to sign whatever we write on the dotted line. If that is what we want, it's not prayer we are after, but magic. Prayer is only effective insofar as it reflects an obedient heart submissive to God's will. Now, God gives us so many helps. Realizing that we are weak, realizing that we are made from the dust of the earth, we would never expect loving parents to give their children literally anything they asked for. Jesus said in Matthew 7 verse 9, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" But what if a child is foolish enough to ask for a stone? What does the father do then? You see, we do not always know what's best for us. And sometimes that means accepting that God's wisdom, well, all the time, accepting that God's wisdom is superior to ours in every respect. The Apostle Paul prayed to God. He pleaded with God to deliver him from his painful physical trial a number of times. But God said no. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." It is possible then that our prayer is unwise, or that it is that we're not actually seeking the best for ourselves, and God knows what is best for ourselves, and he overrules because he has a better purpose in mind. In Paul's case, his prayer was answered, but the answer was no. Sometimes the answer is no, but sometimes the answer is not yet. If our prayers are unanswered, it may well be it is because that God is delaying his answer. It's not no, but it's not yet. There are several occasions in the Bible when we find that people had to wrestle with God to obtain the blessing they sought. Moses was 40 days on the mountain, and that's a good example of that. Why did God not give him what he wanted on the first day? It would have saved a lot of time. Another example from the Old Testament is Jacob's wrestling with the angel. Perhaps the reason for such a delay is that God does not want to take his generosity for granted. God may be willing all the time to give, but in his wisdom, he makes us wait so that when he does grant the request, it is accompanied by deep gratitude on our part, not smug self-satisfaction. How many books would we begin to write? How many conferences would we speak at if we found the secret to being able to bring down God's power and for that to be answered just at our asking? God may deal with us in the same way in answering our prayers, delaying the answer to test our persistence. Not because he's reluctant and needs to be persuaded, but because we need to be more deeply conscious of the grace that we need before it is safe for us to be blessed. Sometimes it's not safe for us to be blessed because we get the wrong notion about ourselves. We have an inflated idea about who we are and what we are. If we are not asking amiss and if God is not delaying in his answer, a further possible reason for our prayers remaining unanswered is that we do not yet enjoy the confidence before God. This confidence which John is speaking about. Our relationship with God could be too distant. If our relationship is distant from him and insecure, it's perhaps because some sin comes between us, or some lack of personal assurance is weakening our relationship with him. It may very well be that God is seeking to chasten us, to teach us, or to draw back to draw us back to himself. Our prayers might then not be answered as we would wish them to be. The psalmist said in Psalm 66, verse 18, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." The psalmist is not saying that we have to be perfect before our prayers are answered, but that the consciousness of unforgiving sin destroys our confidence in prayer. We mentioned earlier that the only place that we can start today on that journey of our prayer life is where we happen to be today. We can start no other place. We can't make ourselves better. We have to start from where we are and seek God's grace to help us to pray. God does not want prayer to be difficult for us. God is not an unwilling listener to our prayers. Therefore, let us with perseverance maintain the prayer life that God has called us to. He has called us to a place of confidence in him. Confidence because of that relationship that he has brought us into. Confidence because of the knowledge that we have of God. Confidence because of the unchanging character of God. It's not that we'll come one moment and find him in a bad mood. But God is consistent. God is faithful to the promises that he has made in his word. And all those promises have become yes for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has brought us into a relationship. He has invited us to pray. He has given us a pattern to pray. He has given us the Holy Spirit to enable us to cry, Abba, Father. He has made provision for our sins. God has stacked things in our favor in order to help us to pray. Therefore, let us be persistent. Let us come before our God with a sense of confidence and pray to our God.